rate fall down. The wells of our supply are broken and run dry. With desperate hearts we cry, Lord, open up the sky.
Scripture comes from Luke 14th chapter. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
The more I get to know you, the more I fall in love. The more that I listen, the more I fall in love. Jesus, sweet Jesus, I'm falling more in love with you, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, I'm falling more. Praises, the more I fall in love, the more I see you giving, the more I give my love to you, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, I'm falling more in love with you, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, I'm falling more. The love, oh Jesus, sweet Jesus, I'm falling more in love with you, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, I'm falling more in love, falling in love with you, in love.
like to invite your attention back to the scripture passage that Brother Curtis read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And the subject that we've been considering is the subject of walking in the shadow of the cross. This morning I'd like for us to continue with those thoughts about walking in the shadow of the cross. I was listening to that song that Corinda sang. Thank you, Corinda. And speaks of being in love with Jesus. I think that's what we need to keep in mind as we look at this scripture passage. This is one of the more difficult, if not the most difficult, of the sayings of Jesus in the Bible. You know that Jesus said some things that were certainly hard to swallow, as it were. And this is certainly one of them. We want to make sure that we don't misinterpret the Word of God and that we don't read things in that are not there this morning. But I want us to look at it again. I know this is hard. It really falls on our ears in a very discordant way. We don't really like maybe the choice of words. Maybe if Jesus had a press secretary like the president, he would edit out some of these things that are a little abrasive sounding. Thankfully, he didn't. Here we have some hard words. Let's listen to them again. He said, "If anyone comes to me and hates not his father and his mother and his wife and his brothers and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Isn't that what it says? If anyone comes to me and hates not his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I think we need to keep in mind, Jesus loves us. God loves us. He would not have loved us any deeper than he possibly could have because he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. So we need to keep that in mind. The supreme love of God and the supreme love that he demands of all who will follow him. Jesus calls us to walk with him on that way of the cross. But it requires that that walking in the shadow of the cross requires that we avoid three hindrances, or we must overcome these barriers, to use another term, that will keep us from walking with Jesus in that shadow of the cross. Now, I believe that the cross is the great divide of history. It's what separates the old from the new. But not only that, but it divides people. Jesus said that I've come to send a sword, not peace. And he talked about how our worst enemies sometimes, as far as spiritual enemies, maybe those that are closest to us. So what does it mean to walk in the shadow of the cross, to walk with Jesus as a disciple? I'm sure you've heard that term. It means someone who learns from another. Well, what does it take? Or what do we need to avoid, rather? Well, first of all, we must avoid a misplaced commitment. Notice here what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife, children, and his own life also. Now, I think that last phrase is key there to understanding what Jesus was saying here. He said, and his own life also. That's not wrong to love your father and mother, certainly. I mean, the Bible wouldn't have said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is that we may live long on the earth. We are to love our father and mother. We're to love our husband or wife or children. But we are not to put them above our love for God and our love for Jesus. Because what will often happen, and I've heard testimonies, and thankfully I have a Christian, I had Christian parents. I was blessed with a Christian family, a Christian parents, and Christian relatives. But some of you perhaps have had mother or father or other members of your family who, when you became a Christian, they didn't understand it. And they thought you had lost your mind. And, that's nothing to laugh at. Because some of you, there's still deep hurt there. And maybe some of you even now have a spouse or a husband or a mother or father or a relative in your family, son or daughter, who doesn't understand what the demands are of a Christian. So this misplaced commitment springs, first of all, from an empty profession. I want us to think about that profession. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me. Now that implies that this anyone has made a profession of faith in Jesus. I don't think you can come to Jesus without making that profession of faith. But he said, if anyone comes to me, but he does not hate. Now that's the usual term for hate. However, often in the Bible, these are comparative terms. So I believe what Jesus is saying is that our love for him should be so great that nothing will keep us from that love. Even the love of, the so-called love of family. I shared last week about a mother who apparently put her family, or at least I think thought that she was putting her family before God, because she sometimes would just stay home saying, I need to take care of the family. And I remember years ago in seminary, I didn't share this last week, but it was in seminary that I had this pastor who shared about a woman who had some small children, and he had invited them to church, and others from the church had invited this family to come. And they did come periodically, like for the big services, Easter and Christmas, but they didn't come regularly. And those children grew up not knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And one day a terrible tragedy happened, and one of the boys, teenage boys, was killed tragically. And the pastor went out to see the family, and the mother was so distraught, she grabbed a hold of the preacher's shirt, and it tore. And she was just beside herself with grief. And she said to him, "Tell me that my child, my boy is not in hell today. Tell me my boy is not in hell today." Because she was tormented by that thought that she had let what she thought were family concerns come between her and her love for the Lord. If you love Jesus, the best way that you can reach your family is by obeying Him and walking with Him. And if they don't understand, one day they will. Pray for them. Set the example yourself. There was a preoccupation in that misplaced commitment. If I didn't know and believe the Bible, I would doubt that Jesus could have ever said such a thing as He said here. But I believe that He's talking about a disciple who is preoccupied with the cares of the world, with the things of this world. I've shared a number of times about Lot's wife, how she looked back because she loved Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. I mean, it's not funny. She became a monument there in that valley overlooking the city of Sodom because she loved this world so much. God decided that He would just make her a permanent part of this world. But the Bible says that this world is going to pass away and all of the fashion and the glory of this world. And that's why we need to choose what is more important. We need to be aware of preoccupations that can keep us from making the most important commitment, that is the commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ. And there's a practice here, a postponed practice. I think because a disciple of Jesus does not have to choose between family and Jesus. It's not an either-or proposition. But Jesus said, "A man's foes shall be those, or they, of his own household." Now, some of you know what that means, because you have someone in your own family who has stood in the way of your following Christ in your life. I don't understand why God sometimes allows those things to happen, but it may not happen in our family, but it may be our closest friend, or it may be our neighbor, or someone very close to us. And we ought to love them. And then Jesus is not saying that we hate anyone. That's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But how we truly love them is by living the life of Christ before them, and by praying for them, seeking their salvation. Turning the other cheek, Jesus said, when they despitefully use us, because we're not going to win them if we strike back or try to vindicate ourselves. So there's a misplaced commitment here. But there's also a miscarried cross. Look with me again at verse 27 there. Jesus said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what is that cross we must bear? Well, we talk about an illness as a cross. We talk about a family burden as a cross. I've heard wives describe their husbands as the cross they had to bear. Well, I don't really think that's the cross. That may be a thorn in the flesh. Some believe Paul had a wife because he spoke of a thorn in the flesh. I don't think so. That cross is not something that is thrust upon us. It's rather something that we willingly take up, isn't it? Because Jesus said, "Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." And you who have done as Jesus said, and you've taken up his cross to follow him, you know what that means. There will be people who will talk disparagingly about you behind your back. They will misunderstand. They will even persecute you. I wonder if the reason why our faith isn't stronger is because we've been somewhat insulated from that here in America. But still it comes. The devil persecutes us, certainly. And he has those, even sometimes in our own families, even those that are closest to us, who will misunderstand. So we must do as Jesus said here. "Anyone who does not carry his cross," he said, "and follow me, cannot be my disciple." That requires a decision. I think it's implied in these words of Jesus, "Whoever does not bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple." I'm not sure that being a disciple is the same as being called, because Jesus called many who did not follow him. Or they may have followed him initially and made a profession, but when it came to carrying their cross, they dropped off. They were dropouts. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think it's John 6:66, I believe. And it says, "From that day forward, many of his disciples walked no more with him," because Jesus began to talk about the cross. So there's a decision that we must make. There's a direction that we must go, because Jesus said that we must come after him. You've heard people speak of some trial as a cross, but you know that they were not really following Jesus. Often that's the case. So what is the direction of your life right now? Are you following Jesus? Are you beginning the day with the prayer, "Lord, show me what your will, your plan for my life is today"? Have you been reading his word so that you will know what he wants you to do? He wants to give you direction for your life. But you must go after him. Come after him, Jesus said. And there's a denial involved. That denial was commanded by Jesus when he said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." It was communicated through Jesus' example. In Hebrews 5:8 it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And it was comprehended, or can be comprehended, because the Bible says the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cross by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. As a Christian, you can say that. A denial is involved. Well, Again, you know, you who have taken up your cross to follow Jesus, you know what that means. I heard a number of years ago the little phrase, others may, but I cannot. There's some things that are not wrong, but it's just not the will of God for our life. And therefore, for us, it may be wrong. And that requires a denial. You know, our flesh rebels against that. You probably felt it when you got out of bed this morning. Because the devil wants to keep us in bed. He wants to keep us comfortable. Some of the most blissful sleep I've ever slept was on a Sunday morning years ago when I was in the Navy. And I look forward to those Sunday mornings. And boy, I could sleep all day Sunday, blissfully. But when you begin to take up your cross and follow Jesus, that's when you're going to experience the thorns in the flesh and the sufferings that are part of the sufferings of Christ. Paul said that his desire was to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't really know Jesus until you take up that cross and follow him. But there's a great joy in that that nothing can describe. And it's not that we love pain or that we enjoy suffering per se. But I want us to look thirdly at a miscounted cost. Look with me at that scripture passage there, if you will. And verse 28, Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. How many have built a tower? I don't see any tower builders here. Well, I see Jeff that has built a tower. You have built a tower? What was the purpose? Water tower or clock tower? That's a little different than probably this tower, but that'll do by way of illustration. One out of maybe 50 people, 40. Kind of slim this morning, but that's still not a very good percentage, is it? Not many built towers, but I think the point is a tower was a very complex thing. Now, this was a tower probably, maybe a tower. Sometimes vineyards would have towers. Cities would have towers at the corner of the walls. It required some engineering skill. It required some planning, obviously. But the point is that this is not something that you wake up one morning and say, I'm going to build a tower, and you go out and you just start building it. It requires some forethought. It requires some planning. And so he said that we are to count the cost. And in that cost, there must be an intention. There is no more noble intention than this, to be a disciple of Jesus, to take up our crosses, like he said, and follow him. I mean, those of you who have done that, you know that it has changed your whole life. You have become a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. And so you need to give thought to this as to any important decision in life. And truly, this is the most important decision that anyone could possibly make. Jesus said, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. How many have heard of the Tower of Pisa? The Tower of Pisa. Well, you know probably a little bit about the history of that, how it was probably poorly planned. It was marshy ground. I've studied a little bit about it. Some of you may know more about it than I do. But after they had begun to build, I think they'd had several stories built, and the tower began to lean, and they didn't know what to do. So they decided, well, we've gone too far along to abandon the whole project, and I think over about a century it was finally completed. But now it stands as a monument to poor planning. I think a lot of lives are that way. They are started with a good intention, that is, a spiritual lives, a lives of disciples, those whom Jesus has called. And again, I don't believe everyone whom Jesus has called is a disciple, because you must respond to that call in order to be a disciple. But you must have that noble intention. But there was not only an intention there that was noble, but there was an investigation that was neglected. Laissez-faire may be good economics, but it's not good discipleship. We're kind of just letting things happen the way, you know, they're going to happen. Well, that's a sure recipe for disaster in a life. I think what Jesus is saying here is we need to pay careful attention to his word. And we need to walk according to this word. We need to live orderly lives. And how we begin is by listening to Jesus, obeying him, taking up our crosses to follow him. I wonder if anyone here has started a project, but you haven't finished it. Does anybody have something in your home that you've started that you've never finished? Okay, I see two hands. And we could probably raise two hands and 5 fingers on each hand. And every time you see that thing, whatever it is, maybe it's a painting or maybe it's something like a quilt, or my wife likes to quilt and I likes crafts and things like that. Well, I have them too. I have things that I've started. That I started back so long ago I can't even remember when I started it. And they're still there, you know, sitting there kind of taunting me. Why don't you finish? Why don't you finish what you started? Well, there's not only a neglected investigation here, but an investment that is nullified. A person who wants to be a disciple but wants to hold on to other things might as well not waste his life. Because you can't. You can't walk the fence and be a disciple. You can't have one foot in and one foot out and be a disciple. So what will it be with you? The hymn writer wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." That's what Paul meant when he said, "What things were gained to me," he said, "I counted loss for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ as my Savior."
I can't wait for your heavenly